All right, well, if you turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4 is another dream. Boy, this guy had some dreams. I don't know if I'd want to go to sleep, especially with some of the dreams he's had. And we're going to see another one tonight by this Gentile king, the Babylonian king, and it is again to be interpreted by Daniel. Now, this is taken from the pages of history, by the way. This whole routine, much of it can be confirmed through historical books. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful king. He was reigning over a very powerful kingdom, a world kingdom. And so history has a lot to say. And what history has a lot to say coordinates with what the Bible has to say. So it's interesting. He may have inherited this kingdom from his dad. But, you know, God allows us all to be in place in a powerful position according to his will. And this certainly was the case with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in this tonight, we will see that the pages of history says that he became, for a time at least, insane. He may have inherited a problem. You know, I'm not a doctor, and I don't claim to even know any of the psychosis and all that that's involved. There are those that can fill in the blanks as far as that goes. I read a little bit about it, and the words that you have to pronounce of what this means is just over my head, so I'm not even going to get into it. But the stresses, can you imagine the stresses of managing the most powerful kingdom on earth? I think of even our president now, Obama. He looked much younger 6 years ago, and he had a whole lot less gray hair. And so the stresses of that job alone. But as we will study in this chapter, we are going to see that it was pride that God dealt with in this man's life to bring him to an understanding that he did not do all the building of this great kingdom, but that God was in charge of it all. There has been many a great king, many a great president that has gone through the lessons of humility on who is actually responsible for the building of the kingdom. So let's get right into it. Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 1. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This opening here almost sounds like some of Paul's writing of the apostle, you know, where he just opens up to all the world something he wants to say. This begins with really a declaration of how the holy God changes a man's heart. It sounds to me like a conversation, doesn't it? It almost sounds like Nebuchadnezzar's doing all the writing and talking here. It is good to declare what God has done for us in our testimonies, in how he's brought us around, especially when we see him at work in our lives. I know many of you are quick to give the praise to God. I hear it a lot in this church. Praise God for this or that. And we prayed through with many of you in some tough situations, and we have seen the hand of God work. And then it is good to give him glory and honor and talk about how he's worked. Satan has a huge interest in these things too, in keeping us unnaturally silent about the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for us. He has his way of just shutting us up or neutralizing that which is done in our lives for God's glory. God is far greater, though, than anyone or anything on this earth. His kingdom is the greatest of them all. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. I see something here that is so like a disease of a human being, and that is the peace that comes that is false. False security. We fall into that false security a lot. And as Christians, I don't mean to encourage you to be on your guard all the time, but I probably ought to say it, be on your guard all the time, because there is no real peace outside of Jesus. In this world we live, there's a lot of things that are going on that are things that are just not for your good, and we need to be on guard. That peace that makes you feel like you have arrived, you know? That peace that you get from, wow, I just got a job promotion. And now in that job promotion, I'm getting more money. I'm getting more responsibility. I am really satisfied in me that I have come to that place where I've really arrived, you know? And that's really not a good mindset. You count your kingdoms. This kingdom here, this Babylonian kingdom, he was counting, he was about to, and we're going to read about that. He was going to say how much he had accomplished. You count your securities and the value of wealth. There are many a person on this earth that they will evaluate, well, I've got quite a bit laid up in the bank, you know. I've got a good pension plan going. I'm up in the years, and I can write all these things down, do the numbers, and whoo, it's going to be a pretty good life. It's not a good place to be, at least as far as relying upon that as your goal in life and achievements as your goal in life, leaving God outside of it. That's a place that when you lay your head down on the pillow, after you see what's going on in this world, it causes you to start wondering, whoa, man, you know, I've built my barns. I've tore little ones down and I've built bigger ones. But yet the world is in turmoil. What's really important in life? God starts speaking to your conscience when you think that peace outside of God is worthy of security. There are people that appears to have it all going for them. We'll look at them and we'll say, man, how come they've got it so made? How come they've got all the breaks? This is why we should never judge as we look at this life of Nebuchadnezzar. This is why we should never judge on the outside a guy that seemingly has it all, or a gal that seemingly has it all, where they're successful, they've got money, they seem to have peace. But Nebuchadnezzar had no peace. He had no peace. He was probably the richest and most powerful man in the world at that time. And he had no peace. He could not even sleep without troubles. You never know how God is working in a man. So I encourage you to be a witness about God and the peace of God to anybody and everybody. Don't be afraid of what that guy has or gal has on the outside, because you never know what God is doing on the inside. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Verse 6. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. When Nebuchadnezzar woke up from this dream, he didn't know what to make of it, of course. It was troubling. He knew it had great significance, though. He knew it was a big deal, and that he couldn't just chalk it up to the pizza he had the night before. He knew this dream had pieces in it that spoke to him. By the way, as we well know from the other chapters, prior chapters, the first dream had world implications. And so I'm sure that he thought, uh-oh, here we go again. This dream must be a biggie. So he couldn't just cast it aside. So he did the same thing that he did in chapter 2 with that first dream. Even though they were powerless at that time, he calls his magicians to interpret the dream. His soothsayers, his magic men. After that experience of that first dream, when the wise men failed so miserably, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar would have bypassed his advisors and just went directly to Daniel and immediately seek Daniel for the truth. But it seems that in the record of both these dreams, Daniel is kept apart from the wise men. He didn't live with the wise men. He was even says in verse 9 that he was the master of the magicians. But you never see him commingling with them. And here in this case, for the second time, the king calls on the advisors before he calls on Daniel. The Lord wants to remind us that the wisdom of this world is really futile, and that only he can give a true understanding of the future. There are lots and lots of people that seek palm readers, fortune tellers. You go into some of the bigger cities, and I can think of even Salem. I know of several places where right out in the yard, right out in the front, there's this posted sign that says, come get your palm read, or let me tell you your future. That's sorcery. That's something from the dark side. That's not something that we should be dabbling with in any way. If you're prone to get into the newspaper and read your horoscope, stop it as a Christian. It's not a good thing. You may be interested in it. Stay away from it. We're to flee from anything that is from the dark side, Satan's realm, demonic. Verse 8. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So immediately I asked myself, why was Daniel the last to go and ask? Well, what we see here, I believe, is a man that is in his total strength. Nebuchadnezzar, who I'm speaking about, he thinks, I can handle anything. I can handle everything. He's living and reigning in his own power before he finally gets to the place where he says, man, this is too big. This is too important. This is too troubling. I can't just let it go. I'm going to reach out for help. Many a commentator believed that there was a time period of probably at least 20 years between the first dream and this one. So in that time, Nebuchadnezzar could have developed this attitude that, hey, I can get her done. I'm fully capable. History tells us he'd done magnificent things. The Babylon had been built up in such a way, there were these massive gardens that are still talked about in history books, and Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for that. Some of the boom, if you will, of Babylon growing was all Nebuchadnezzar. He was a intelligent guy. He was a mover, shaker sort of person. But yet, even godly men do this sort of thing where they resort to God last. I think at times when I'm troubled and maybe I've lost something. Man, I'm looking everywhere for it. What did I do with that? My wife, did you pray about it? No, I can find it, you know. I don't need to pray to God. He's busy, you know. That's not God. God wants to hear from you. And oftentimes when I do pray about it, I find that which I'm seeking. And so even godly people forget about God, and we get to living in our own strength, ignoring what He is at work in our lives and capable of doing in our lives. Here, this ungodly king, he knew that Daniel could do the task, but asked his advisors and sorcerers first, trusting in magic before God's miraculous powers. These were the visions of my head, verse 10, while on my bed, I was looking and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So he tells here this dream. Wow, what a dream. When you look at his dreams, they're out there. This tree that is focused on in this dream, it was a very large tree. It begins with being a very large tree, and then it begins to grow in his dream. It grows to the height that everybody on earth can see it. That's a magnificent tree. It had beautiful leaves. It was full of all kinds of fruit. In fact, it says that all the animals could get under it and be fulfilled. Even the birds of the air would live in it on its branches. And it was capable of feeding all flesh on earth. This was a great tree. This is the image, I believe, of the all-powerful Babylon known to the world at that time. The Babylonian Empire is really a picture of humanity in his ability to just take care of himself, feed the world, take care of the world, be a go-to thing. We see this in the Tower of Babel, in the early part of the Bible there that speaks of Nimrod and his ability to just do it all and accomplish all. And God saw that. And he scattered the languages because he's seen the ability of the human man to gather and with a common voice to build the height of the tower even to the heavens, equal to God. And so God is always one step ahead of man, saying, oh man, you are less than you think you are. So I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, verse 13, and there was a watcher. A holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it. And the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This is an interesting section. It brings into some things we need to talk about. First of all, the watcher. Who were they? What were they? The holy ones. It's an order of God's created intelligence, I believe. It's probably angels. The watchers are the holy ones who administer the affairs of the world. The book of Daniel makes it very clear that God has created intelligences who administer his universe and this world in which you and I live. We know of much scripture that talks about how God works in the heart of a man, the president, the king. And at the same time, people will come back at me when I make that kind of statement. They will say, well, then why are there so lousy dictators and such bloodthirsty men in those types of positions? Well, I don't have an answer for that completely, other than I know that God is in control. And for his purpose in the development of the kingdom of God, he has allowed certain men to take place, which would be a very useful place for Satan, as he would use a man such as Hitler or Stalin or some of those. But in this man's situation, we can see clearly here that the Word of God is saying that God sends a watcher. He sends a holy one. And in this, he is going to cause this man to go through some pretty tough things to bring about God's will. Now, these are probably angels that they can take the form of a man and be set in a king's advisory board or even on a president's office of a cabinet office, you know, as an administrator. I don't know that we've got any in that situation right now, but I'm not a judge of that. That really gives me great comfort, though, to know that God is in control of the government, even when we don't see it. We complain about the government. We complain about some of the decisions that are made out of Washington. But, you know, God's in control. And I've got to pray for those people, and I want to pray for those people when they're making those types of decisions. God has his administrators under which are many created intelligences. You know, over against that, Satan also has his minions and his demons and his way of working evil into government, who has charge over certain areas of certain nations. We will see more of this as we go through the book of Daniel, but there's no doubt that the book of Daniel brings those two facts out, that God is in control and Satan does everything he can with his mentors, his minions, to distract and discredit what God is doing. The watcher here said to the other angels to chop down the tree. He gives the orders to chop down the tree, leaving its roots and stump bound with iron and bronze. Now, that speaks to judgment. We see that iron and bronze always speaks to judgment in the Word. It speaks to the fact that they are no longer free but controlled. This Babylon was a great and powerful growing nation. It had grown to great extremes, and now, because of decisions by its king, it would be controlled. It would be bound and controlled, no longer free. Nebuchadnezzar heard these words in his dream, and it did not take a whole lot of thought to figure out what the meaning. It wasn't good. No wonder the wise men did not want to deal with it. They didn't want to tell the king what they were hearing in this dream. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to believe that he ruled instead of God or anyone else. But he is being told that he will become less than a man, and that he will be humbled for 7 years until he understands that God is holy and God is sovereign. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, verse 18. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Let's stop there. Though Nebuchadnezzar recognized Daniel as a man filled with the Spirit of God, he had not yet yielded himself to Daniel's holy God. We know that. We know that at this point in this man's life, he recognized the Holy Spirit in others, but he didn't want anything to do with it in his life. There are a lot of people in this world in that realm where they see it in your life, you as a Christian, undeniable. They've seen you change. My family has seen me change from who I was to what I am today. And they know that God is at work. I had one of my old high school buddies that I grew up with. As I become a Christian, start growing as a Christian, I went to him and tried to share the gospel with him. He was a good friend. We went to Vietnam together. And he says, he just looked me square in the eye and he says, Larry, you had something happen to you that has not happened to me. And that's really the last conversation we ever had. There are people that see God's hand in other people, but they don't want to be a part of it. Nebuchadnezzar knew he could get an honest answer from Daniel, even when the truth was hard to bear. You may be the last person that your friends or your family will come to in a crisis. But know this, that when it really counts, and they're troubled and they need some answers, they're going to turn to the one that has the character, the ones that they know that that they can trust and are worthy of trust. So continue. Don't be discouraged, friends, as family may not recognize what is going on in your life today. Maybe they don't want anything to do with your Christian walk. But when troubles come, they will seek you out. I like the response here of Daniel as he interpreted the dream and then just sat silent for a time. He just sat silent after he interpreted the dream. The word time here in the Aramaic, and by the way, remember, this is written in Aramaic, is sha'ah, which means a moment of time. And in the King James, if you're reading out the old King James Version, it actually even puts an hour to it. It puts a quantity of time. This really gives me us an insight to the heart of Daniel. He really cared for the king. He didn't just get called in by the king as the last guy on the block and say, okay, I've heard from everybody else, now bring in Daniel. No, Daniel was sought when it was really important, and Daniel had a tender heart and he cared for the king. He knew what it said. He knew what this dream said, and he knew the judgment that had been prescribed. And yet, he felt bad telling Nebuchadnezzar. He says, after the king asked him to not be so upset, he says, I wish this was your enemies, but not of you, O king. Oh, how tender-hearted Daniel was. Even being used by God, he was tender. He didn't go chop him up. Oh, boy, you're getting yours now, buddy. No. And yet we have that tendency as Christians to say, okay, world, okay, ungodly friend, ungodly workmate, you know, you're getting yours now. We may not say that, but that's our attitude. Oh, how tender Daniel was. He could have said, this serves you right, Nebuchadnezzar. You've been such a pain for so many people for so long. You're going to get it. You deserve what's going to happen. But he didn't do that. We see other men in Scripture, Ezra. Ezra was another one that rendered speechless over the sin of his people. He couldn't even talk. He wept on his knees over the sin of the people. And then I think of the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. As Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he looks out over the city and he weeps. God, the Son of Man, weeps over the sin and what's going to take place in this great city in the future. This is something I need to work on, to be quite frankly. I really want to pray in a right way for my enemies. I want to pray. I want to have a tender heart towards my enemies, those that are obviously rejecting my faith and that sort of thing. I want to be tender like Daniel. That's something that we all probably can work on. Verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the people, by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. I would have given up right then and said, okay, I believe. But that isn't what he did. You know, it sort of reminds us of what the prophet Nathan said. Remember what he did when he came in to confront King David after his affair with Bathsheba? It had been concealed for a year. And he tells the story of the little lamb and the guy that was ruthless and how he dealt with it. And the king responded with anger. Nathan says, and you were the man. You are the man. You had it all, Nebuchadnezzar. God was using you, O king, but now you will be cut down. If you remember our studies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, how long God sent prophet after prophet to bear the message to Judah that he was going to use this king Nebuchadnezzar to bring him down and bring them into captivity if they didn't listen and repent. But he did as many of us do in prosperity. It gave God nothing. And his pride swelled. There will remain a stump, it says. There will remain a stump, but you will be wet with the dew of heaven and graze as a cow for 7 years. Can you imagine? For 7 years, at seven times, the king would live like a beast, eating grass and feeling the forces of nature against his body, out in the cold, no beds, no warm jammies, no hot meals or lattes. He's just going to be out with the wild donkeys. He won't even recognize who he is. Now, this is important for us to grasp a hold of. This guy mentally went insane. He didn't even know who he was. He became like an animal. Why would he go through such a trial? It was all because of pride. It was all because of pride. Notice in verses 4 through 10, as we look there, you count the number of times that you see I. It's the big I. It's the big I of pride that gets a hold of a man or a woman, and causes such distancing between God and him or her. He had built this great image of himself. Remember last week we talked about the great image and how this this statue out in the middle of the desert. Everybody was supposed to worship, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not, so he was going to burn them up. He was going to kill them because they wouldn't worship the beast, worship that image, that statue. God hates pride. I want you to turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 should be something you have underlined in your Bible. This is something that as we seek wisdom, we should understand. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. I'll read it to you. These six things the Lord hates. That's pretty strong when he says the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. If you want to know how to please God, I would suggest that you have these seven right on top, not to do. God hates pride. He would do everything to eliminate it. Listen, he'll do everything within his ability, and he has a lot of ability, to eliminate it from your life. Jeremiah 9:23, I want to read this to you. There's a lot about pride in the Bible. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories in glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We have nothing in which we can glory. Do you realize that? We have nothing compared to God in which we can say, boy, you know, I'm pretty good at this, or I'm pretty good at that, or I was born beautiful. I was born strong. I was born gifted. We really don't have anything to come up against God and be boastful in that way. Again, the Apostle Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Aha. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We have nothing to offer to God but our faith in Him. And that which you have, and there are many talented people. It's such a beautiful thing to see him or her give the glory to God. Thanks be to God. I want to use this for His kingdom. But He is in total control of all things. Why would we think that we are? But yet we creep into those ways, that mindset, don't we? We have to refocus often. And we do that by prayer. We do that by Bible study. We do that by coming to church. You are much better off to think, as Paul said in the Scriptures, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Therefore, verse 27, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. You see, the right reaction to the threat of judgment is humble repentance. We don't know what would have happened if Nebuchadnezzar would have repented here, because he didn't. Unfortunately, he chose to go the direction that he wanted to go. He should have followed the example of repentance of Nineveh. You know, to think of the great preacher Jonah. No, he wasn't a great preacher. He was just finally obedient to God and carry a message to repent. And Nineveh repented. And there was, 150,000 saved? This man, Nebuchadnezzar, is disturbed within his own heart. He has no peace. He's living in sin, the sin of pride. There are many today that live the same way and are emotionally unstable. A great deal of mental health, emotional abnormalities that we see today are actually the result of spiritual problems. Now, I don't want to for you to think that I'm saying they all are, because I'm not saying that. There are places for men and women to be ministered to with medications because there's an imbalance of chemicals or a structural basis for that problem. However, much of the disturbed condition we see in the lives of men is rooted in the spiritual condition of a man. There is peace for them if they would only come to Christ, if they would surrender their life to Christ, come to Him, lay down their will, and ask God's will into their life. Nebuchadnezzar, he would not. And without that trial, he would go on to face destruction. But in this trial, which is a severe one, he would change. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" That's a question. Notice here that the grace of God. God never, well, I shouldn't say never, that's too final. God usually doesn't act that moment. He had this dream. He had the interpretation of the dream. But yet it was a year later that God finally acted. That's the grace of God. He allowed the king to live another year thinking about the dream before God brought final judgment on him. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He probably forgot all about that dream. Speaking about Nebi, he says, I don't know. Maybe he's never going to come. Oh, that preacher, he says that, and, you know, they've been predicting this for years and years and years, and never happens, not going to happen. Oh, boy. God didn't forget, and God never, never, never forgets. The only way this was not going to happen was if he would repent, and he did not. He opens his mouth and comes. There comes out this filth of pride, and then there's judgment. It is interesting that history has shown no record of anything that the king did in government or these building projects that he was noted for a period of 7 years, that timeline that he just disappeared. Nothing. He just disappears from history for that time. Now, in most cases, a king like that would never come back into power. But God said, there's a root and there's a stump. And so he would come back. Now, God humbled him, and the experience was much more severe than it would have been had Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. While the word was still in the king's mouth, verse 31, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Since the man was beastly at heart, God allowed his brutal humanistic nature to be revealed openly. There's a lot of animal in all of us. There's a lot of the fleshly nature in all of us. It's likely that Daniel and the other officers, they managed the affairs of this kingdom during the king's 7-year disappearance and really discipline, so that when the king did return to the throne, he found everything in good order. And that was God's hand. That, by the way, is a very powerful witness too, a strong witness to Nebuchadnezzar of God's grace and Daniel's faithfulness. The king lived with the wild beasts, the wild donkeys actually. I think it's Jeremiah that refers to him living in with the wild donkeys, acting like an ox. In that act, he would adopt both his body and spirit to that of an animal. There are a lot of animal-like men in the world that are in power and make decisions that are almost animalistic. God gives them over to their desires, the Word says. If you pursue something long enough, if you practice something long enough, you'll become like it. God will give you your will and way if you insist. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. So we see here the first sign of conversion of a king. He looked up. He lifted his eyes. Sometimes that's all it takes, a lifting of the eyes towards heaven, where we give God a chance to speak to our hearts and our mind. Then the praise began. Notice how the flow went here. It went from disobedient to judgment, acting like and being used like an animal. And then he lifts his eyes to the Creator. The created recognizes the Creator. Nebuchadnezzar could only see what the truth was about himself when he saw the truth about God. And oftentimes, that's the way we are. It is when we really start understanding who God is, that there is truth, that He is real, that He is alive, that He does care for you, that we start allowing Him into our lives, and the praise will begin. The Babylonian king, he did see who God was, and he eloquently praised His sovereignty. Then his reasoning returned. I love these verses. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" So Nebuchadnezzar, he's learned how that God is running things. And that is that He is in control in the universe. For a long time, I must confess, I had a hard time realizing and trusting a God that ran things, that I in fact had some say, or could have, or should have some say in the whole process. But in reality, life is so much simpler when you realize somebody else is in control, and that you know not all those things, and that you can have peace and resting, that God is a much higher understanding than you have. Nebuchadnezzar accepted this thing that had come to him as the will of God for him, yielding his proud mind to the will of God. I think of the scriptures in Matthew 11, 28 and 29 that talk about the burden. Jesus says, "Come alongside of me, yoke up with me, let me carry your burdens." And when I finally did that in my life at age 28, oh boy, it was just like a breath of fresh air every day to know that God wants to carry your burden, your load. And I didn't have to fight it anymore. I could just rest in Him. Now, that doesn't mean at the same time that all things change and everything's rosy and it never goes bad again. There's trials and tribulations every day of a Christian's life, but it's how we handle them that makes all the difference. That is what a great many believers need to do today. Turn it over to the Lord. Trust in Him. Walk in the Spirit and allow Him to be your Lord, your personal Savior. Let's close with these verses 36 and 37. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Many commentators believe this was the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar to become a Christian. I don't know. I don't know if this is or not. Only God knows. But he certainly came to the place where he knew who God was. And he accepted God's role in his life, that God was first. Only God could have protected his kingdom through something like this and give it back to him. Exactly as Daniel prophesied, by the way. Exactly as God told Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar returned to power. History has noted this. And this is the only time that he knew that his power came not from his own ability, but from God's mercy. Amen.